God gave me a microphone internally, so, but just for the recording. You see, one of the toughest things that there is to learn how to trust and praise God in the uncertain time between God's promise and its fulfillment. Now, I guarantee if I were to ask how many people are still trusting God for something, every hand would go up. Every hand should go up. Okay. That one time somebody said, well, why doesn't God answer every prayer? Wrong question. He answers every prayer. The question is, the right question is, why aren't Christians learning to hang in there until they get the answer? Amen. So the point is that we've got to learn that it's during these kinds of times when you today I've been driving around the city and I'm on a special project and we're taking pictures of homes that were devastated and homes in our in you know neighboring communities and you see all this and this devastation and you see people are hurting. And the thing is that you my question would my mind wants to say, God, why? But you know what God is saying? Elvin, why? Why? Why, Elvin? He's asking the question, why? Did you remember last week we read Luke chapter 9 and 10? And what did Luke chapter 10 say? Behold, I give unto you power to tread upon serpents and scorpions and all the power of the enemy. Doesn't stop there. And nothing shall by any means harm you. Come on, somebody. So my question is, are we the church? Now, those questions don't bother me. They don't bother God. They don't bother me. I knew when I started praying, that was the first question I asked him. We started praying about the hurricane. I said, so what's going to happen if one comes through? He said, so whose side are you on? I'm on your side. If you're standing in the midst of death and disease, conflict, unresolved issues, poverty and lack, all the forces of evil seemingly fight you as you purpose in your heart to trust his word. That storm's coming. You're watching the television. You see the eye. That thing is moving, man. It's coming toward Texas. Huh? Am I at home with somebody? What do you do? Your decision must be to trust him and never waver. Amen. It seems difficult and almost impossible, but you must learn to give him praise and give him worship. You know what will happen if you learn to do that? You'll quit asking why. You won't ask why. You won't ask why. He's perfect. When those angels go around and they see him and they have been there for billions of years going around that altar and every time they circle him, they see something they've never seen before. Why? They see his perfection. They see his holiness. They see no error in him at all. That's why we worship God. See, in heaven, there won't be any problems worshiping God. We'll worship God just because the atmosphere will be right. And second of all, you won't have a flesh to keep you from worshiping him. But what is the posture of most Christians as they pray and watch the flood waters rise in their homes and communities? Can they continue to pray even when the situation appears hopeless? Most church can't. We struggle with this, church. You pray and say, God, I know I prayed for healing, but I still got this infirmity in my body. Well, I'm going somewhere, ain't I? Getting all in folks' business. But these are the questions the church needs to answer. These are the messages we should be preaching. This is the gospel. This is the gospel. We should confront these things and ask these questions. Why? Because they'll resolve our faith and we'll no longer waver and toss to and fro by every wind and doctrine. Our approach must always be unwavering, especially in times of uncertainty. Though the circumstances may change for several days, for several months, for several years, we must develop the discipline to continuously worship Him in the midst of it all. Amen. Now that's strong faith. Amen. This is what we need to learn, folks. We must declare that we love Him more than our earthly goods. Amen. Let's talk about the city of Zion. So what does enduring adversity have to do with the fulfillment of God's promises? Now I'm going to get into some real messy stuff here in a few minutes, so get your doctrine ready. You may have questions, stop me. Let's talk about them. Yes, ma'am. Did I say all that? Well, let me say it like this. Okay. Now you're gonna have me put my notebook down because I gotta go in a whole another direction. Okay. I'm gonna ask you a question. I'm not ducking. I just gotta set it up. When God put Adam on the earth, He gave him dominion and authority. At that moment, God had no say-so in what happened on the earth. None. 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 The only say-so God has on the earth is when men and women intervene and ask Him to come in. God can do nothing unless His people begin to pray. Absolutely nothing. His hands are tied, if you will. We have the authority in the earth. Jesus proved that when He was in the boat and the storm was raging and He's back in the boat, water flapping Him in the face, and He's just snoring up a storm. And His disciples, they're bailing out water. They're rowing. They're just trying to get across that lake. And man, they're like, what's wrong with Him? Why ain't He doing something? He was. He had entered into His rest. And finally, they just couldn't take it anymore and said, Master, Master, careth not that we perish? Isn't that what we were saying? Master, Master, careth not that we perish? Isn't that what we're saying now? Why did it happen to Houston, Texas? Why? Isn't that what we're saying? Yeah. And Jesus stood up in that boat and said, peace, be still. And He turned around His disciples and said, you old faithless generation. Now, do you think He's going to tell me anything different when I get to heaven? Nothing. Going to tell me the same thing. Getting quiet, this Presbyterian church. If we're going to stop storms, we got to understand there's something going on here that we can do. There's something that we haven't done. The thing that we haven't done is we haven't gotten rid of enough flesh. We don't spend enough time with Him individually, to where when we say, I said go, it goes. That's the problem. Collectively, there's too much division and strife in the body of Christ. Getting real quiet. It's just getting quieter and quieter. We got to get rid of division and strife. You want me to get messy? I'll get messy. We got to get rid of the division and strife in the body of Christ. That's why the power is limited. Praise be unto God, who's able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above and beyond all that we could ever ask or think. And most of you stop right there, and that verse doesn't stop there. According to the power that works within us. Now, you want to know why we couldn't stop the storm? We ain't got enough power. Now, let me say this. We got enough power. It ain't God's fault that we don't have enough power. We just don't know how to release it. We can't go to MD Anderson and clean it out, can we? Huh? Because if we can, let's hop in our vehicles right now and beeline over there and clean the place out. But we're not going to do that, are we? You know why? Because you know and I know, we get over there, we may heal a few, but we ain't going to heal all of them. Why is that? Is it God's will not to heal them? Say what? Does God want to heal them? So why don't they get healed when we lay hands on them? Come on now. Don't bail out on me now. Don't bail out on me now. Why can't we get them healed? Because of your unbelief. Did I answer your question? Well, again, well, just because you talk to the storm and say, stop, if it ain't coming out of the power's not coming out of you, you're just going through religious exercises.
They were praying consistently, like every day.
Well, but my point is, are we praying in unison with God? Are we praying out of fear? Are we praying out of faith? I submit to you, you watch that little television like most of you did. That's what I said. And you're watching that thing over and over again, and you're watching it, and you're watching it, and you're watching it, and before you go to bed, you're watching it, and you're watching it. You go to bed, you get up at nighttime, you're watching it, and you're watching. You think you got faith? Don't shout me down, church. Don't shout me down. It'd be no different than if I asked God to heal my body, and every hour I woke up and went, I wonder why I'm not healed yet. I wonder why he didn't heal me. I wonder what's wrong with God. It's not God, it's me. It's me. It's me. Now, I'm not going to get in your face because, you know, what you'll do is you won't come back next week. That's okay with me. I started this group without you. He's the one. It was his idea, wasn't mine. I didn't want to start the group. But the point I'm making is this. These are the messages that need to be preached in the church. This is the gospel. We've got to get this right. It's time for us to quit playing church. It truly is. And you got to learn these things. Not because you go to the Dominion Training Center, but because life is short and it's real. And it'll hurt you. And yes, those people were sincere that prayed. They were very sincere. But they prayed from fear and not from faith. I'm not a problem, man. Not a problem.
Evan, I haven't thought this, but we often say if Jesus walked in and took the hand of that sick person, he would get up.
Absolutely.
If Jesus had commanded that storm,
it'll stop. It ceased. Now, so what does enduring adversity have to do with the fulfillment of God's promise? Now, we're getting ready to hone in on your problem on the backside. I'm coming on the south side of it. Oh. God has already done his part when he sent his son to the cross. He paid the price for the fulfillment of a promise that he made. It is finished. Amen. We know we have an enemy that comes to do what? So why do we have to endure adversity while we're still on the earth then? In the book of Isaiah chapters 59 and 60, Isaiah speaks, now get this, Isaiah speaks of a city called Zion. Zion is the heavenly Jerusalem. That's who you are. You're the called down ones of a living God. You're the heavenly Jerusalem.
What chapter in Isaiah?
Isaiah 59 and 60. If you want me to give you book verses, I can give you that later. But Isaiah speaks of a city. Read those both chapters and you see of him speaking of a city called Zion with gates of praise and walls of salvation. Are you hearing me? Gates of praise and walls of salvation. Who is that? That's us. When John is describing the new heaven coming down to the earth in the book of Revelation, he describes the city's foundation, the walls and the gates. There are 12 gates. There are three gates on each wall. And each gate, now get this, each gate is made out of one pearl. That's one big oyster. Now, pearls, we know, are made by oysters when sand gets inside of its shell. The grain of sand creates an irritation for the oyster, and the oyster forms a pearl around the grain of sand to protect itself from the pain. Now, listen at this. When I look at Isaiah 59 and 60, here's what I glean from it. It is similar, that oyster making that pearl. That pearl is a gate. One pearl for each gate. It's similar in the way how worship will protect and sustain our faith when we're going through a test and a trial. Here you are, you're this oyster, and you're going through a problem. There's a test. There's a trial. There's something been sent to get your attention. Most of us just put up with it, but not the oyster. The oyster begins to do something. He begins to insulate himself from the sand in himself. What should the Christian do? He should begin to give God praise. He should begin to give God glory. He should begin to worship him in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to give him praise. Now note, God doesn't send the testing and the trials. Oh my goodness. Hold on 1 second. God doesn't send the testing and the trials. Where are those coming from, people? The enemy is sending a test and the trials. But now, I'm getting ahead of myself. Waiting on my machine to come back up. But why, what does that have to do with me being here on the earth? See, this is why we got to know. You can't guess at this stuff any longer. We got to know it. No. God doesn't send the test and the trials, but listen. He always provides a way of escape out of them all. Out of them all. Out of them all. When we begin to praise him in the midst of our tests and trials as an act of our will, not as an act out of faith, not as an act out of fear, but as an act of our will, as an act of our faith. And I'm sorry to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, I'm going to shake the church. Most of the people were praying in fear. You watch that television, you go, oh, I got to go pray. I say, stop. And you go back and watch more of it. And you're not praying out of faith. You're praying out of fear. You're praying out of the wrong part of your being. You're praying out of your head and not your heart. Yes. Sure there is. Weren't you one of them? Were there any here praying out of faith? Huh? No, I'm saying this. Here's what I'm saying. There's going to be more storms. There's going to be tornadoes. There's going to be earthquakes. All these things are going to happen. The church has got to, number one, get rid of the division and strife within itself. Amen. You got to get rid of it. You got to do whatever you have to do to get peace in your homes, peace in your communities, peace in your jobs, peace in your families. You got to get it done. You got to be the one that says, God, I'm going to have peace in this family. I'm going to have it. And it doesn't mean you go out and you go, now listen, y'all, we're going to bump heads and see y'all come. No! You be the one that's lifted up and you say, God, I'm going to stand before you. I'm going to pray for this family. I'm going to intercede for this family out of faith. I'm not going to get worried about what I see, but I'm going to call down the devil's attacks against this family. That's what I'm saying. But there's too much division and strife in the church. The church is the most segregated organization on Sunday morning. The black folks worship at the black church. The white folks worship at the white church. The Hispanics, y'all don't want to hear me now. The Hispanic folks worship at the Hispanic church. Now, I'm not talking about a church like Lakewood. I'm not talking about a church like City on the Hill. There are several churches that are even cool ministries. I'm not talking about those kind of churches. But there are, majority of churches are segregated. The majority of churches are segregated. Yes. When you begin to fall on your face and you begin to worship God privately. That's when. When you start to give God praise privately and he starts getting in your mess and pulling up your stuff and telling you this is not right and that's not right and go get this right with this person and go get right with that person. That's when the church will start acting like the church. When ministers quit walking around like they're the best things since sliced bread. When preachers quit wearing $5,000 suits and $2,000 shoes and living in mansions and driving Lexus and all. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that, but most of that has got a level of pride in it. I don't care about a pastor being blessed. Let him be blessed. Ride around a helicopter. I don't care. But my point is this. Understand. Listen. There are people in your congregation that paid their last bus fare to get to your church. And know that. That's what I'm talking about. Don't separate yourself from those people. Yes, ma'am. I'm not ignoring you. I'm just on a roll. Wait, what did you just say? Satan has a right to rule and reign over us? Well, the reason he has the right to rule over them is because they possess his spirit. They have a fallen nature. But I'm talking about the church. The church don't possess his spirit. So why are they following him? Right. Yeah. But we can speak against that stuff as well. But interceding is standing in the gap for somebody. Interceding is saying, I don't want this to happen to that person. It's the same thing. You're standing in the gap. You're standing in a way of hell in that person. Well, Well, let's say this. Let's don't mix the Old Testament and New Testament. Those are totally different examples. We just can't compare the two, basically. And what I'm saying is this. I can intercede for you as a body. Why? Because I'm invested in you. I can pray for you. Now, I'm going to tell you what God told me. Here's how he hit me the other day. He says, well, now, before you start pointing the finger at anybody else, point the finger at yourself. I said, now, what did I do? He said, well, them people come to your Bible study. What were you doing? I'm going, oh, I knew you was going to say that. See, I have a responsibility. And probably I didn't assume my responsibility to pray as I should have prayed. I mean, I prayed over you, but I probably should have prayed a lot harder or more intently than I prayed, because I was really praying for my family. I mean, I prayed all Saturday night and Sunday morning into the wee hours of the morning, man. I mean, I was getting after it, okay? But my point is that I think I should have expanded that to how many people here got affected by the storm? So you personally, your property got damaged. Okay, anybody else? The ceiling fell in, and yours? Got inside of it. Okay, first of all, we want to know if you guys have any immediate needs so we can see what we can do to help you. But second of all, that's what he told me was my fault. You know, as a body, as a board, we should have been interceding over you and hovering over you. I think we did. We could have did a better job at it. I can tell you this, next time we will. But my point is this. There are people that are over you where you call your church home, your church community. They should be praying for you. There should be an intercessory team praying over you, not just for storms, but for your family, for your children, for your job, for your community, etc. So again, these are things that we as a church, we got to go back and look at and see where we missed it. But first of all, we're talking about individually. So, I mean, I'm showing you some of my dirt that God told me where I missed it. But let me go on and keep telling you where we all missed it, okay? Now, the Bible says in Psalms 87:40, do you have that up? Psalms 87:40, and there's a long passage here, but I'm not going to read all of them. And you ain't got to put them up. But here is the basic gist of Psalms 87. They limited God. Here's what I'm telling the body of Christ. You're limiting God. So how did they limit God? Go down to like verse 40, if you can. Huh? Really? I'm sorry. It does? Maybe I meant Psalm 82. Try Psalm 82. No. Never mind. Don't worry about it. We're going to hold that one there. We're going to get back to that one. But the Bible, I think it's Psalms 87, Psalms 82. It says that they limited the Holy One of Israel. How did they limit God? They limited God by not remembering what he had done for them in delivering them from the Egyptians and bringing them into the promised land. They forgot all of that. Well, my point is this. How do you remember those things? What is that? What is that? That's worship. That's worship. Huh? That's praising God, thanking him for what he did. Now, the thing is this. Has God spared this city from a hurricane before? Yes. Well, then we should have been thanking him for that. Yes. But we didn't do that. No. Now, wait. Now, hold it. Let's not get into mechanics either. I'm not talking about mechanics. I'm talking about a concept of worship, a concept of thanking you what you've already done for this city in the past. And if you say this before, you obligated yourself to save us again. That's what I'm saying, okay? I'm not trying you to go back and tell me how many times God saved Houston from a storm and turned it the other way. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying we need to remember those things in our personal prayer time. When we choose only to praise God when things are going perfect, we'll forget to praise God in testings and trials. And I believe when what we did was we prayed. Well, the Bible says that we should have prayer and supplication. with prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God. Isn't that right? So the thing is this, we may have prayed, but how many of us were supplicating? How many of us were worshiping God, praising God, thanking God, giving him praise, filling our mouths with his goodness, filling our mouths what he's already done? Yeah. Or were you more concerned about the rising water? Now you think about it now. I don't want to answer the questions for you. You think about it. Psalm 78, okay, that's where it is, but it's not important. Okay, it's okay. You see, in the Old Testament, they got stuck wondering, how can God, what we do is this, I'm sorry, not the Old Testament, but here's how we limit God. We limit God by, we begin to wonder, how can God promise to heal all of my diseases, but I still got this problem on my body? How can God stop this storm when I see it barreling down on that TV screen? Are you listening to me? Huh? If God's going to stop it, why is it getting so close? So what are you going to do in a case like that? Are you going to give God praise? Probably not. You should, but you're probably not. Why? You haven't developed the habit of giving God praise in your one-on-one time yet, when everything is going good. See, if you can't praise God in your private time, when there are no problems, when you just have these day-to-day things and you've got these day-to-day tests and trials, when the hurricane comes, you really think you're going to shift gears now and begin to give God praise and worship like you never have before? You're shaking, you're saying yes, but what I see is it's not obvious. How can God promise to provide when I've been without a job for 3 months? How can God provide for me when I see all this devastation around me? Now go over to Psalm 87:2. I think we were just there. And the Bible says the Lord loves the gates of Zion more than the dwelling of Jacob. The gate of Zion, that place of praise in the midst of conflict, is where his presence rests. The point I want to get to you tonight is this. In praise is where that gate is formed. In that praise is where God will intervene. It's in that praise where Jesus will come into this room and quiet your storm. So now, what is our response to unanswered prayer? When God doesn't answer our prayers the way we thought he should, we either do one or two things. We either accuse him or become offended. And for the next few minutes, I want to talk about the first one, how we will accuse him. When Christians find themselves in a place of uncertainty with no answer for their problem, they change their view of God and ascribe his character traits that are totally anti-biblical. God doesn't love me. God is not for me. God must have forgotten about me. I had one lady that was in which one was that hurricane? Alicia. And she was over in East Houston. And if I said the name, many of you would know who she is. And she's in her bedroom, and she wakes up and puts her feet on the floor, and she feels water. She goes, I'm dreaming. So she got back in bed, and then she did it again. And she, when she realized there was water in her house, you know what she said? Jesus, this is your girl, blank. And he shouted out her name. Do you hear the arrogance in that? You hear the pride in that? I'm not faulting what she said. I'm just saying, God, this is me. Why'd you take your eyes off of me? You think God, here's what I'm saying in that. Do you think God took his eyes off of her in that tropical depression? He did not take his eyes off of her. He knew exactly where she was. Now, hold on, because I'm going to throw you a curveball here in a minute. As an example, we convinced ourselves that he won't help us out of financial hole because he isn't intervening in our affairs. Though the Bible says, my God shall supply all of your needs according to the riches and glory of Christ Jesus. They may even claim that he won't heal them, though the Bible says that he heals all your diseases and forgives all your iniquities. So you start saying all this other stuff and you forget about what the word says. Uncertainty caused people to misunderstand. This last storm brought uncertainty. I had uncertainty. I looked out my window and the water was rising to my feet. I'm going, it's time for me to go pray. And man, I shut everything down and I went to praying. And I'd pray for a while and fall asleep. Wake up, give God some praise, and pray a little while, fall back to sleep. I did it all morning long. Woke up the next morning and went, okay, let me go see what's happening. And went out there and we didn't have no water. I gave God some praise. I said I gave God some more praise. Now, what would I have done if I gotten up like that lady and I had water on my feet? I'd have gotten there and sloshed around and gave God some praise. I'd have given God some praise, turn off the electricity, and given God some praise. Now, see, you look at me and go, now, Pastor, now you done gone overboard now. That's where I'm saying. This is why we can't stop hurricanes, because we think we can't do that in the midst of all that. That's because you're still conformed to the world. Don't get mad at me. We begin to deny God's true character in uncertainty. And we embrace these things called sickness and disease, poverty and lack as gifts from God. This is devastating life from the pit of hell. We may even want answers so badly that in times of testing, we may invent theological answers to make ourselves feel good. Part of the body of Christ was praying. Part of the body of Christ wasn't praying. Part of the body of Christ didn't care about praying. Part of the body of Christ was... I can't speak for the whole body. But I can speak for me. And I want you to start speaking for you. What were you doing? What was your posture? Were you expecting me to pray for your home? Sure, you should expect that. But shouldn't you be praying just as hard as I'm praying? Praise the Lord. The result is we sacrifice the truth about God on the altar of human reasoning. Jesus said, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. How many recall Mark 4:39? We just talked about that. He's in the behind part of the boat. The storm is rocking and tossing them all about. He stands up and rebukes the storm. If Jesus can rebuke the storm and it obeys him, why should we have any less? Why? Why? If we got less, then what is God? He is a respecter of persons. And don't give me that, but that was Jesus. That was God's only begotten son. He had no more power than you had. He had the same nature that you got. The exact same one. You don't have any more better equipment than he had. In fact, you're made in his image. Now, here's where I want to get to. We're going to talk about suffering. Because I know a lot of people think that we were suffering, that God sent the storm so he could teach us a lesson. God sent the storm to straighten us out. I've heard stories about how the eclipse went across the United States of America. And then here came the hurricanes. Now, here's one thing I'll say about all that. It's not about the hurricanes. It's about what our president did over in Israel. Mr. President, you ain't got no business negotiating giving away any part of Israel's property. None. It will never be a two-party state. It ain't gonna happen. If you ain't figured it out yet, President 41, he signed the deal that took part of that land from Jerusalem. Two or three weeks later, a hurricane came to the through the Atlantic, hit the eastern seaboard, went back out into the ocean, turned around, went back through New Hampshire where his home was, and destroyed the thing. Mr. Clinton, number 42, I think it was, he did the same thing. Wasn't but about a month later, a hurricane came through Little Rock, Arkansas, and almost tore that place up. Tornado. That enough? You want more? It happens every single time. You start messing with those people's property, God says that is their land. Give it up. It's their land. I don't know what's so sanctified about it, but God's like, he ain't playing that. So all I'm saying is, for the record, that's where you're going to start getting in God's way. Leave those people's property alone. If you want to learn anything else about me, learn this. God don't play that. For whatever reason, he loves Israel, and he's going to protect their land. Do you remember the seven-day war? Was it the seven-day war? There was no way they should have won. They should have won that war. Was it a one-day war or a seven-day war?
Six-day.
There was no way they should have won that. There are people that said, man, we saw these beings, and they were so huge, we thought, we wondered, where did they get these guys from? Now, let me tell you something about the hurricane angels. You don't think angels can hold back a hurricane? So let me ask you a question. How many of us dispatched angels toward this hurricane? I know I didn't. Why aren't we using them? I'm getting all in your mess tonight, huh? Get in my own mess. These are the things that have been coming in my heart for the last couple of weeks. This hasn't been easy for me. I mean, it's easy for me because I talk to God about it. I'm not wrestling with it, but my point is this. He's straightening me out about some things. In 1 Peter 5:9-10, it says, whom ye resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same affliction, you're not alone. Those of you that had water in your homes, those of you that lost your cars, those of you that went through the, you're not alone. These same afflictions are accompanying your brethren that are in the world. So don't look up at God and go, why didn't happen to me? It happened to a whole bunch of folk, born again Christian people. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus. Now watch this. After that ye have suffered a while. Now, I had some pastors to stick a little while in there. That verse don't say little. It says after you suffered a while. I know y'all don't like this kind of preaching, but it's the gospel. It's the gospel. After you suffered a while, watch this. Those of you that went through devastation, those of you that had your world turned upside down, here is his promise to you. That after you have suffered a while, make you perfect, established, strengthen, and settle you down. That's what he's promised you. That's what he has promised you. And you ought to stick your flag in that scripture and say, God, I'm not going to let go of the horns of the altar until I am established, settled down. That's how we should be praising and worshiping God. When the Holy Spirit first took me to this passage of Scripture, I thought, what in the world do afflictions accomplish in a believer? And for the life of me, I couldn't understand why the God of all grace would allow me to suffer for a while. Why are you going to allow me to suffer? Ain't I your boy? I asked the Lord, with the devil trying to devour me, with all these afflictions and trials raging around me, why don't you just reach down and deliver me out of them all? What did it accomplish for you to let me suffer a while before coming in and helping me overcome this situation? Do you want to know the answer? Do you want to hear the answer? Well, you better buckle your seatbelt because you ain't going to be shouting praising God. We're going to eat here in a minute, but you ain't going to be shouting praising God. You won't high-five me with this message tonight. I'm going to tell you exactly why you have these afflictions and persecutions. Bear in mind, these afflictions and persecution don't come from God. I've heard one pastor recently say that God allowed the hurricane. We got a word in Texas, bull. Did I say it plain enough? You're all on my case while I didn't pray for the hurricane, and I got somebody in the pulpit to my God allowed the hurricane. Whose side are you on? I don't mind it. I mean, I'm good with it. This is all good to me. Glory to God. But nonetheless, these trials cause the impurities in you to float to the surface as you progress toward a life of maturity. That's what you're seeing. You're seeing your flesh. You're seeing your flesh. And you don't like it, but you want to blame somebody else. What did Adam say? It's that woman you gave me. God was saying, Adam, you missed it, man. You allowed your flesh to get in the way here. He said, no, that woman you gave me. We're doing the same thing. Why didn't you pray, Pastor? Why didn't your prayer stop the hurricane, Pastor? Boy, y'all getting quiet on me. After you have suffered a while, God doesn't send these things, but God wants you to see where you're lacking. Now, he's not toying with you. Now, get this. This kind of suffering is also according to his will. Go over to 1 Peter 4, chapter 12. And just for the sake of time, because I'm running out of time, go down to verse 19. You can go back and read 1 Peter 12, 4, 12 through 19. I'm going to read verse 19. Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God. Did you hear what that? I didn't say it now. You read it. What does it say? Wherefore, go back up to verse 17. Wherefore, let them that suffer, for the time is come that the judgment must begin at the house of God. God is not judging America. God is about to judge the church. You don't like that. You don't like that. But it says God says the judgment of God must begin at the house of God. God's judgment will begin with us born again, tongue-talking, spirit-filled believers. And if it first began at us, well, shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Verse 19. Then he says, wherefore? Wherefore what? Wherefore the judgment of God shall begin at the house of God. Wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God. Your heart's being exposed. My heart's being exposed. I don't like my heart's being exposed. Well, if I don't like my heart being exposed in public, well, then I'm going to drag myself over to the private worship closet, and I'm going to let him talk to me one-on-one there, so I ain't got to put my stuff out on Front Street, okay? I'm suggesting you the same thing. Get with him one-on-one. Because suffering is his will. Now, let me correct something here. Let me be clear about something here. He's not suffering. He's not talking about suffering, sickness, and disease. He's not talking about anything that Jesus paid for on the cross. You don't suffer for. You don't suffer lack. You don't suffer sickness and disease. You don't suffer any of that stuff. But what you're suffering is your emotions are being tamed. Your emotions are being turned. Your anger is being squelched. And the love of God is beginning to grow inside of you. That's what's happening. And that's suffering. That's suffering. That's suffering. I've always, I'll tell you what, as a person working with this city, I have seen the worst in people come out. It's your flesh. Can I be frank with you? I saw some of my own flesh. Oh, my wife up here, she's amen and all that. But I'll suffer it. It's fine. My point is, I'm not trying to escape it. I want to get better. Amen. You calling me on the carpet about it doesn't do me a bit of good. When he calls me on the carpet about it, he doesn't just point it out. He says, now come here, let me help you with this. I'm here to help you with this. See, your judgment, you're here to hurt me with it. He's here to help me with it. He's saying, come here. I don't want this to keep destroying you. I don't want this to keep putting out your light. I want you to get better and better in this. This is not who I made you to be. You're much better than this. And let me go on because I want to wrap up here real fast here. Glory to God. God doesn't send a test in the trials. But when the devil engages you in conflict and causes your weak place to be exposed, God expects you to use the power of his word through worship to weld those weak places with truth and make them strong. So when you see that stuff coming out of you, think, God, why did I say that? Why did I say that? Deal with me, God. That was not right. Amen. It's not what you tell me. You don't have to apologize to me. Mm-hmm. No, I don't need that. Mm-hmm. I don't have to have an apology. I'm much stronger than that. Mm-hmm. People think that there are some people that need you to apologize just profusely to make sure they know that you're sorry for what you did. I don't need that. So if I don't profusely apologize to you when I goof up, it's not because I take it lightly. It's because I ain't dwelling on it. Mm-hmm. Once I go handle it with him, I'm done with it. Amen. I'm just done with it. Once I say, hey, you know what? I missed it. I'm done with it. Why? I'm going on. Amen. I'm going on. I'm going to live for him. I don't have time to dwell on that stuff. In our hour, which we live in now, we are going to see the manifested power of God in our lives, and we need to spend more time with him to expose our impurities before the tests and trials expose them for us. There are no limits to God. He's always ready to do exceedingly, abundantly, above and beyond all that we could ever ask or think, or according to the power that works within us. When Jesus healed the lunatic son that the disciples were unable to do so, he had logged many hours with praising the Father all night long. That's why he could say, because of your unbelief. Now, can I say something to you? Now, you're going to get your stones out in a minute. If he hadn't logged them hours of worship with the Father, he couldn't have cast him out either. Think about it. What did he have beyond what you got now? Absolutely nothing. But there's one difference. He spent time with God all night long. There are times when he'd be weeping for the world. There'd be times when he would be saying, God, why don't they get it? God, help me get this across to them. Show me how to deliver this message in such a way that they begin to understand. He would weep like that all night long. Now, when our leaders, including myself, we begin to pray like that, we'll begin to see the things that Jesus saw in his ministry. But you are the people that he is calling to this hour for this to happen now. This is not just for the leader of the Bible study. He's calling all of the born-again children of God, spend time with him. Amen. Because you never know. Listen, one of my co-workers or co-laborers in the Word, they got evacuated from Houston. They went to Miami. They got to Miami and went, uh-oh. Whoops. Oh, boy. So then they head to Georgia. Whoops. Yeah, I mean, this thing was following them around, man. And finally they went to Michigan. But my point is this. We can't run all the time. Eventually we got to stand and go, I said cease and desist. What if they were to call a bunch of folks from DTC and say, hop on a plane. We know y'all can stop them hurricanes. Get on down here with your bad self and stand on this coastline and stop this thing. That'll happen if we'll begin to worship God like we should. Amen. We'll get rid of the impurities. We'll get rid of the flesh. We'll get rid of the division and strife that's within us. We'll get rid of, see, you'll begin to realize, I'm not teaching these messages to step on your toes. I want you to grow.
Amen.
I don't have a problem trying to push you around. I want you to grow.
Amen.
I want you to be able to say, no, 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 no. That's wrong theology. We have authority and dominion and power over that stuff. Listen, I don't know why grandma died, but I guarantee you this, your grandma ain't going to die from it, because I'm going to get my prayer closet and I'm find out why and where I miss God.
Mm-hmm.
And that's all I'm telling you to do.
Amen.
Find out, God, where did I miss it when it came to this last hurricane?
Amen.
And next time when we speak to this thing, we want this thing to die. I'm not going to be dependent upon one person. The one person I'm depending upon is you and me.
Amen.
Are you hearing me?
Yes.
Praise the Lord.
Glory.
Glory to God. Well, there's part two next week. We're not done with this yet. We're not done with this yet. We're going to tackle these tough questions. And this evening as we fellowship, you know what I want to hear? Okay, Pastor, so what do we do now? Okay, Pastor, so what's our next move? I want you to start talking about that. Man, we need to get together and spend time in private worship. Listen, don't miss this teaching coming up in November. Folks, you've got to learn how to intercede for your family. We've got to learn how to stand in the gap for our families, for our communities, for our loved ones. You're the only ones that have that ability to do that. And the thing is this, you can do it, but you got to know how. You got to start engaging in this intercessory prayer.
Amen.
We've got to raise up some intercessors.
Amen.
We need to begin to show up in these places like this. Many people, we speak to that sickness and disease. We command it to die. And you're speaking from your heart, and that thing obeys you, and you may be 400 miles away.
Wow.
There's no distance or time in the realm of the Spirit.
Amen.
Jesus, when the centurion came to him, he said, I haven't seen such great faith. Be it done unto you this hour. And the centurion got back to his house and said, when did this guy get better? He said, about this hour. And he said, that was the moment I was talking to the man. There's no distance or time. We can stop these things. We've got power. We just have to learn and realize the power is within us, and we got to learn how to release it and how to walk in lockstep with it. Amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah. Okay, well, nobody threw any rocks up here, so I guess I'm okay. I guess I can eat with you. Praise the Lord. I bought you some food tonight. At least I think I did. Hallelujah. Does anybody have any praise reports?